Turn in your Bibles then to Deuteronomy chapter 16. And if you need a copy, just raise your hand and our ushers will make sure you receive one. Also, children, there are children's notes available for you. This is found on page 159 in the book of Deuteronomy. And we come here today to a series of feasts, three different feasts that the people were to celebrate. And these were given by the Lord for that particular era. And we've talked in previous weeks about how there are parts of the law, the moral law, which are abiding forever. There are parts of the law which are judicial laws that were to govern the people in that particular era. And then there were some that were ceremonial, that particularly pointed people to Christ and to his work in one way or another. And before we read from Deuteronomy, I just want to read a couple of verses for you from Colossians chapter 2. Paul, in the New Covenant era, is writing to saints in Colossae, and he says this, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers, the authorities, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." So Jesus has come, and he has dealt with our sins at the cross. And here's what the next verse then goes on to say. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath." There were people there in Colossae saying, you've got to keep on keeping the Passover or these other feasts. And he says, don't let anyone judge you with regard to those things. You're not required to continue to celebrate those because of what Jesus has done. And then verse 17 in Colossians 2 says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So what we're going to read about here in Deuteronomy chapter 16 is a shadow. These are shadowy things, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, we could come over here and I could hold my hand up and you could see the shadow on the wall. Now, is that shadow of my hand actually my hand? The answer is no. The substance is here, but you can learn a lot about the substance by looking at the shadow. And these shadows were given to a people underage in the Old Testament so that they might more deeply and richly anticipate and appreciate the Savior who was to come. These were given so that their faith might be strengthened in the living God who takes away sins, and we pray that ours will be as well. Let's pray before we read Deuteronomy 16. Lord, we thank you for these shadows that you've given so that we might learn, and we thank you even above and beyond that for the substance which is Christ himself. And so we pray that through the shadow today, we might see and taste of and know the substance. So give us ears to hear, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read Deuteronomy 16 of these three feasts, and I want you to follow and listen for the theme and the thread that runs throughout all of them. What is it that they have in common? This is the Word of God. "Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd at the place that the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the flesh that you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain all night until morning. You may not offer the Passover sacrifice within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you. But at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell in it, there you shall offer the Passover sacrifice in the evening at sunset, at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall cook it and eat it at the place that the Lord your God will choose, And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. For 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. You shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God, with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. You shall keep the Feast of Booths 7 days, when you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and your winepress. You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns. For 7 days you shall keep the feast to the Lord your God at the place that the Lord will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. 3 times a year your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. Thus ends this reading of God's word. May he be pleased to write it on our hearts today and forever. Today is 9/11, as Pastor Johnston prayed earlier. And as a nation, we remember that day and all the evil that was done on that day. And there's a commitment in our nation to remember that day. You may remember that that particular series of events brought unity to our nation in ways that hadn't been seen for a long time. And it's appropriate that we would continue to remember what has happened. But in the days that followed, we began to see our nation fracture and divide in its opinion of what should happen next. The events of that day were not enough to provide a lasting sort of unity. It's at its worst, simply a remembrance of bad things that happened. Of course, it can be a remembrance of good things that came from it as well. But one difference we see as the Lord establishes a pattern of holidays for his people here in Deuteronomy 16 is that he is calling them to enjoy unity together, not on the basis of bad things that happened, but on the basis of the good things that the Lord did on behalf of his people. And so he's calling his people through the course of the year over these three feasts to remember that he's their God and that they are his people and that they are such together, that he has provided for them. And he wants them not only to enjoy his provision, he wants them to enjoy one another. And above all of that, he wants them to enjoy him. And the message is still the same for us today. God calls us, not through these shadows, but now through the substance of Christ, to feast upon him, to feast before the Lord at his appointed meals. And we're going to do that later today here in the Lord's Supper. But the Lord would have us to have the same kind of pattern that governs our lives, a regular remembrance that he is our God and that we are his people. And he did this here through these three feasts. We see that they fall in different times of the year. You'll notice here in verse 16, as we look at the first of these, they were to remember the Passover. They were to observe it. The language is the same as observing the fourth commandment. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. They were to remember the fact that God had brought them out of Egypt by his mighty arm, by his outstretched hand, and they were to do this by celebrating the Passover, reenacting, as it were, the slaughtering of that lamb and the making of the unleavened bread. And this feast then was to go on. The Passover would be the first day of the feast, and then it was to go for 7 days beyond that. And look at what it was to do at the end of verse 1. It was to cause them to remember that the Lord had brought them out of Egypt by night. And so they were to, as we've already noted, reenact the same thing. They were not to eat any leavened bread. They were to remember that it was the bread of affliction to be in slavery, to be under that yoke of Egypt and all that it symbolized, not only physically but also spiritually. And they were to remember that they came out of the land of Egypt in haste, and so they were to eat this unleavened bread that wouldn't take as long to cook as regular bread. And they're called here again, it's reiterated all over again in verse 3, that they're to remember the day that they came out of the land of Egypt. The instructions go on here in verses 4, 5, and following. They were to not eat any leaven in their land. As we saw in verse 16, it's all the males that were to go up to this feast of the Passover. That's different than the other two feasts where everyone was to go up. So the women and the children would have been back in their villages, but they were to remember this Passover as well by not having any leaven. This was a spiritual reminder to them that they were set apart to God. And as we see here in verses 5 and 6, there was a change now in the Passover. As it was originally given, the people were to celebrate this in their homes. Now they're told explicitly, don't celebrate it in your homes. There's a change that's coming. They're to celebrate it in the place that the Lord their God would choose. And if you were listening, you heard that refrain through the whole passage. All of these feasts are to be at the place the Lord your God will choose. Ultimately, that chosen place would be Jerusalem. But why is God doing this? The Lord knows that it would be easy for the people to enter this land that they were going to possess and to scatter, to start to become preoccupied with their business, with their economy, with their own families, and to become separated from one another and to forget God. And so 3 times a year, they were to gather back together at this place that the Lord would choose. Religion cannot simply be an individualistic matter. We are connected to the people of God organically, and as the people were moving in to take possession of this land, they were to remember that. And they were to gather together these 3 times a year. And so they were to come together in verse 7 and to cook and eat at the place that the Lord their God would choose, and in the morning then return and go to their tents. And scholars debate whether that going back to their tents was going to their tents there for the remaining 7 days of the feast, or if it meant going back to their homes more permanently. It probably means going back to their tents there at the day of the feast, but it's possible that it could mean them going home. In either event, what it symbolizes, quite obviously, is that they were to come before the face of God in his chosen place of worship. But as they left, they were to remember that they were still organically connected because the living God had chosen to meet them there. And so that even as they would scatter to their homes, they were still one people who were under the Lord himself. And so it is for us. We're to remember as we feast upon our Savior that though we go forth from here to our homes, to our places of work, that we are connected to the Savior and we are connected to his people and that he governs all of our lives. And so this feast was to go on for these 7 days. Well, how is this feast fulfilled? Well, you know full well how this feast is fulfilled then and how it applies to us. Jesus gathered with his disciples at evening on the night of the Passover, and he took the bread and the cup, and he reinterpreted those elements. He showed them now what they really mean in terms of the substance of Christ, that he has come, that he is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world, that in the Old Covenant order, and coming out of Egypt, the people were to slaughter the lamb and they were to put the blood on the doorposts so that the angel of God might pass over and not kill the firstborn in those houses. They were covered by the blood of the lamb. And now Jesus shows us that we, as we come to him by faith, are covered by the blood of the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. He has come, you see, to take away the sins of the people in the Old Testament who believed in him. He came to take away the sins of his disciples who believed in him. And his atoning blood, which is of eternal value, is sufficient to cover the sins of all of his people, even those of us who are gathered here today. Weak and beggarly as we are, we know our bondage to sin. You know it if you're honest with yourself. But what we should also know, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. He is our Passover lamb, and he has been sacrificed. And we will celebrate that here. And friends, if we are going to know our Lord, if we're going to serve him with a whole heart, wherever we live in the land, we must feast upon the Lord at his appointed meal. As we come by faith, we are strengthened in our walk with the living God. Our faith is built as we obey him. And it's a grievous thing when we see someone who is one of the people of God who begins to drift, who doesn't gather with the people of God anymore, who forsakes the assembling of the saints together, who doesn't participate in the Lord's Supper. They make very little of Christ, and they end up drifting from the Lord and from his from the assurance of that salvation that we have in him. The Lord calls us to feast upon him, and that's what we'll do here in just a few moments. But there's more in these feasts before we get there. You see, the second feast that they were to celebrate was the Feast of Weeks. Look at verse 9. You shall count 7 weeks. Now, this first feast was in the springtime of the year, the Feast of Passover. The month of Abib would be something like our March, April. Something akin to what we celebrate with Easter. In the Feast of Weeks, there are 7 weeks from when the sickle is first put to the standing barley, the beginning of the barley harvest, and then between the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, it would require about 7 weeks to get that whole harvest done. So then on the 50th day, at the time of what became known as Pentecost, the people would gather together again, and they would celebrate the harvest of the standing grain, the barley and the wheat. And you'll notice what is unique here compared to Passover is that all of the people were to come and they were to bring a free will offering in proportion to however great the harvest had been. It was an expression of gratitude here on the part of the people. It wasn't a week-long celebration like the others. We might think of it more like a three-day weekend or something. We're not exactly sure how all of it functioned entirely, but they were to come before the Lord here in Jerusalem after that harvest was complete. And this would be more like the 4th of July, summertime celebration after the beginning harvest had been completed. And you'll notice that everyone was to be there, Levite, sojourner, fatherless, widow, all of these people, and you were to gather at the place where the Lord would choose to make his name dwell there. And what in particular were they supposed to remember? Look at verse 12. They were to remember that they had been a slave in Egypt and then be careful to observe all these statutes. The people had been slaves in Egypt and they were about to get their freedom. They were about to come into a windfall by receiving the land. And it would be easy for them to forget that slavery and to abuse the freedom that they had. The Lord did not want that to happen. So he appoints this feast so that they would remember, you've been purchased from slavery. And you know, friends, freedom is a whole lot more difficult than slavery is. You know this in your own experience. When you lived at home, your parents told you exactly what to do. They reminded you where you needed to be. They kept you on schedule. Then you go off into the work world, maybe into college, and all of a sudden you have all kinds of new vistas of freedom. And then you begin to find out, I've got to keep track of my own schedule. I've got to be aware of all of my responsibilities. And all of the weight of that begins to fall upon you. You get your driver's license, and it's new freedom, but it comes with new responsibility of paying for a car, paying for insurance, paying for gasoline, paying for repairs. And all of a sudden, you begin to wonder, am I really free? Well, the answer is yes. But freedom comes with this responsibility. And so the people, as they were gathered here, they were to remember that this freedom that they have was a call to responsibility, to observe the statutes of the Lord, to keep His word, and that this is the only way that they would enjoy true freedom before the Lord. And it's a fascinating thing, then, as we turn to the New Testament, we see that Pentecost is the place in which the Spirit of God was poured out upon His people. And you remember what Peter preached there. He preached from Joel chapter 2, saying, "In the last days it shall be, the Lord declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." There's new freedom that came with the pouring out of the Spirit. Even freedom from this feast, fascinatingly enough. We don't have to keep it anymore. And yet, because we as the people of God are recipients of His Spirit, there's an even higher expectation for the people of God. And in the book of Acts, we see those people taking that obligation. We see them taking up that responsibility. Chapter 2, the end of the chapter, says that the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. They devote to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You notice the progression here in these feasts. In the one, it's a celebration that your sin has been atoned for. You've been set free from slavery. The next feast gives you a sense of obligation that comes with that freedom. And in the new covenant, then, we should experience that obligation that much more to care for those who are in the body as the saints did here. To be devoted to the word being taught. To being devoted to prayer. The Lord has given us the regular celebration of the Lord's Day once a week. But we're called to an even greater devotion than simply celebrating that one day a week. We're called to be devoted the way those saints of old were, daily giving ourselves to the Word of God. And that requires self-discipline. Daily attending to the hearing of God's Word and of caring one for another. You see, the freedom that the Lord gives us as celebrated in these feasts, but also the responsibility that comes with it. And so you, each one, ought to be asking yourself the question, am I taking responsibility in the freedom that God has given me to live out my calling as a son or daughter of God? Am I grateful for all that He has given? And am I thinking about how the resources, the time, the energy, the food that He's given me, all of these things are to be used to bless other people and to bless the Lord our God? Well, this was the Feast of Weeks. It was to be a reminder of the freedom now that the people had to be settled no longer as a nomadic people, but as a people who were settled in a place, in an agrarian context where they could really multiply their wealth as they faithfully served the Lord. And that moves us then to the third feast here, the Feast of Booths in verses 13 through 15. It's called the Feast of Booths because they would live in tents. It was a reminder once a year that as they went on this camping trip to Jerusalem, they were to live in tents as a reminder that the permanent dwellings that they now enjoyed had not always been theirs. You see, the Lord is moving them in this celebration to remember the grace of God that He's given, that He settles His people. He doesn't just set them free. He He doesn't just give them freedom to live in the land, but he begins to settle his people in a more permanent kind of way so that they can grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And this particular feast with everyone there was a seven-day feast. It's at the place the Lord would choose. And look at the end of verse 15. What's the purpose of this? Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. This is at the end of the year, at the final end of harvest, September, October. We celebrate this with Thanksgiving as a sort of rough equivalent. It's a time of incredible joy that God has been faithful for yet again another year, that all of the goods have been put up in the barns, as it were, and we can rest because the harvest is complete. There is no more work to be done here. It's a place of rest. It's a time for people to be together. And you all no doubt have wonderful Thanksgiving stories. One in my family is of a great aunt of mine who, this is long before I was born, but she had the tablecloth spread. She had everything out. I've probably told the story in other contexts, but all of a sudden, as everyone was getting ready, the boys were all throwing a football in the house. And all of a sudden, the football landed right in the middle of the table in the cranberry sauce, which splattered all over the white tablecloth. And Aunt Doris was quite livid when she saw all of this. But she could only be mad for so long because instantly she realized it was her father who had thrown the football. The patriarch of the whole outfit, right? And people look back on this with great joy. It's just, you have this sense that we're all together. We're happy. And what we delight in most of all is our presence one with another, celebrating the Lord's goodness for another year. And Jesus, when he celebrated this feast in John chapter 7, at the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And he said this about the Spirit. He says, if you want to celebrate this feast, which incidentally through the scriptures becomes simply known as the feast, because there's a sense in which it was the greatest of all, Jesus says, you come to me and I will give you eternal life. We don't celebrate this feast anymore, but there's a very real sense in which we're still anticipating this great feast, the one that comes at the end of harvest, a harvest of souls, when God has gathered all of his people together, and we'll be together for the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will be face to face with our Savior forever. So it will be at the end of the age. We will be a people who are not merely forgiven for our sins, as we see in Passover, not merely a people who are set free to live as responsible free citizens before the Lord, but people who dwell with and are settled with the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who sits on the throne forever and ever. And so how does the passage conclude? Look at verse 16. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose. And the way in which that could be translated and interpreted is, you will appear before the face of God, face to face. That's the objective here. Now, we think about people we love to see. You might think of Simone Biles with the Olympics. She was asked after attaining her fame who she really wanted to meet, and it was Zac Efron, the movie star and singer, and so NBC flew him to Rio and surprised her. And you might have seen the footage. He walks in, and she nearly faints to see the one that she had dreamed of seeing. Well, how much more, friends? How much more, saints, should we want to see the face of God in the person of Jesus Christ? And we do, by faith, as we come to the Lord's Supper, and as we feed upon him, we recognize that we have a Savior who is the substance of the things that were signified in these shadows. that he has come in the flesh to dwell with his people, that he has ascended on high, and he has called us to celebrate this feast as we anticipate yet another feast, even as we serve him here on this earth. And so we conclude here, recognizing that as we feast upon the Lord, we do it before the Lord, and we meet him as the Apostle Paul says, face to face. We, Paul says, proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So let us see him now, even as we go to his table. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these feasts that point us to Jesus. We pray that we would long to be with him face to face, and that we would enjoy that by faith here, even as we come to your table. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.